Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to start off the seventh chapter of the book of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Now that now that it's 11:30, so you're all going to be here till 2 o'clock, okay? Had to make sure everybody had a chance to trickle in, you know. I'd start the services earlier, but then you'd just be late to those too, so. I'm teasing, but I'm not, but I'm teasing. Okay, so here in Mark chapter 7, we have an important thing that our Lord is teaching the disciples. There's a difference between, let's put it this way. There's two natures in mankind. Man is born into the world. Before we come to Mark, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This will be a better start with what I'm about to say. Book of Ephesians. All right. Okay, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in what? Sins. This is the state that you were born into the world in. Okay? Why? Because you're related to Adam. Okay? The scripture says that in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. Now, what kind of death are we talking about here? Because I'm looking at a bunch of people in here that are alive. I look out the window and I see people walking around that are alive. I'm not looking at bodily corpses, so to speak. Okay. Well, that depending on what part of Eugene you drive around, you may be looking at bodily corpses. Or Portland or whatever. But anyway, that's beside the point. I had to throw that in there so I make sure I have your attention. Now, we're talking about spiritual life here as compared to natural life, and I'll explain what I mean. The scripture says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? The natural man, okay, this is Proverbs chapter 12, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. Discernment means understanding. That means they're understood by the Spirit. And the natural man is spiritually dead. And we're all born into the world naturally. Okay? So, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was promised by God the day thou eatest thereof?
Surely.
The day thou eatest thereof says, thou shalt surely die. But if we look at it in the Hebrew, really in the Aramaic, it says, dying, thou shalt die. Two different kinds of death were put into place into mankind when Adam ate of that tree. Immediate spiritual death. Okay, and then eventual physical death. Of course, Adam at the time, man had great longevity for the propagation of life on the earth. Adam lived to be 940 years old, okay, or 930 years old. We live about 70, 72 years on average, something like that, in the age in which we live. And I believe that's an extension of God's grace, by the way. You know, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, is this world our sovereign, or is the kingdom of heaven our sovereign? Our hope is the kingdom of heaven, okay? So I believe in the latter days, it's an extension of God's grace that lifespans of man has been shortened. You know, I don't want to spend one more minute here upon this cursed earth than I have to. You know? And I'm not saying that to sound cute or romantic or anything like that. I mean, my wife likes it when I talk to her cute and romantic, but pertaining to the things of God, we don't want to be cute or romantic. We want to see things as they are. Okay, what does the world bring about? Death. Everything upon this earth is cursed. You look outside, the weather is cursed, the sea is cursed, the air is cursed, the plants are cursed, mankind is cursed. Has mankind ever been able to get along? Name me one time in human history where mankind has been, where anybody has sang kumbaya together. Oh, there's been short blurbs. You know, the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, only lasted about 150 years. That's about the time of peace that we're going to have here in the United States, because we're falling off the face of that cliff right now as we speak, okay? We're rapidly going to get to a state in this country where there is no peace. You're seeing it now. This is the natural course of man. Why? Because man is dead in trespasses and in sin. That's his very nature. We don't just sin sometimes. We are sin. It's our nature. And we got that nature from our father Adam. The life of the flesh, as the scripture declares in Leviticus 17:11, is what? The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Okay? Where did we get our blood, naturally speaking? from our father Adam, our great, 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 I could spend 45 minutes saying great, grandfather. Okay? His blood became our blood. His blood was cursed. This is the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ had to be virgin born. If he was of the bloodline of Adam, he would have had the same sin nature as we do, and he wouldn't be able to be our Savior. Okay? God fulfilled the law perfectly that we might be made righteous in him, not in us. Okay? We belong to the Lord. And so because we're in this state, and you know, you can argue with me all you want to about it, but if you argue with me about it, you're really arguing with God. This is what God says that we are. Okay? Man's got a big problem with that. You know? It's like Homer Simpson yelling at the clouds. Or maybe that was Homer Simpson's dad that did that. You know, curse you, clouds. You know, that's about as high as your curses get to God. Okay? God is sovereign. If he says something is so, it is so. And unfortunately, and I'm not saying this to fearmonger anybody, if anybody chooses to believe otherwise, they're going to be standing before God giving an account of what they believe is righteous about themselves. They'll be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they'll have to be cast into hell. But God made it so that no man would have to enter hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we might have redemption. That's the cleansing of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities while I remember against them when? No more. That we might have redemption in him and be accepted in the beloved. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It requires no action on our part. So if we understand what our nature is, we're sinners undone, and we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that we enter into that relationship by a simple look of faith, then we understand a little bit about the grace of God. So if we read on here, he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, what's the course of this world? It's the order of things after the fall of man. When did the fall of man take place? When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So it's the order of things after the fall. If you were to ask the general, take a general consensus of people on how to please God, what do they say? Gotta be good. You gotta be whatever God you might believe in. You gotta be a good Christian, a good Hindu, a good Sikh, a good Muslim. A good hottentot in Africa, as Brother Stewart used to say. You know, a good person. But in heaven, there's no good people. There's only sinners saved by grace. Who needs a physician but them that are sick? And the entire world is sick with sin. Okay? So if we approach the Lord on this basis, then we start understanding the value of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ could not be resurrected from the dead, then all these things that he told us about himself is a lie. And we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We might as well just live life to the fullest. And what would happen if people were like that? If you think about that. You know, why do people have some sort of moral sense about themselves? Well, they got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, you'll be like the gods. Speaking of the, you know, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay, plural in the Greek or in the Hebrew, you'll be your own God. Now, what does God do? He determines what is right and what is evil. What is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. But what does man do now? Man loves to determine what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, based upon his own personal dictate. Okay? That's the state that man's in. But prior to the fall, man received what was right and wrong from God when he walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Okay? So we have a great distinction here. Man cannot get back into the presence of God the same way that he got exiled from the presence of God. Now we ask, why all of this? Why? Well, it shows forth who God is. God is he declares himself to be a certain way. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. And we're the object of all those things. So without us, God can't be God. Okay? Now that lays no glory upon us. It lays the glory upon him, but it allows him to be who he is. So the plan of salvation had to take place. People say, oh, couldn't God have just caused the devil not to have planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and everything would have been fine? We would have been singing Kumbaya then, right? Well, if that were to take place, God wouldn't be able to show forth who he is. He's a God of grace. Grace requires an object. We are the objects of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Okay? Unmerited because we don't deserve it. Look at ourselves, you know. I'm not saying this to be morose. And I know most church services this Sunday are going to be talking about how we need to glorify God in the world because he has risen and you're great and wonderful and I'm great and wonderful and we're all great and wonderful together. It's great and wonderful to reflect upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've got nothing within me that's great and wonderful. If I did, I wouldn't need the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? It's a matter of seeing things the way that they are. Now I'll ask the question again. Have you ever seen a time of peace upon the earth? A lasting time of peace where everybody's together as one. We have that within the Spirit of God. Okay? The only unity that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ is around the things of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only unity in the world. And that's the only thing that we're going to carry into heaven. Because when we are ushered into the presence of God, the things of earth are going to be burned up. The Lord will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. And all that's going to remain is that which is of the Lord. We're going to be in the image of God, have the mind of God, and we will be abiding in the body and form of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity, having fellowship one with another in a perfect, perfected state. We don't see that anywhere upon the earth at all now or ever. And so I don't put my stock and trade in the earth or in man. I put my stock and trade in the Lord because he arose from the dead. Okay. Now, going back over here to where were we? Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Okay, we have to be wary of traditions, okay? And so, you know, when we look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and we view it through the lens of Easter, nobody knows what the hell they're talking about, to put it bluntly, okay? We want to approach these things from thus saith the Lord because he's the writer of the Word of God, okay? The traditions, when you start messing with traditions, people get a little bit upset. People love their traditions. They evoke an emotional response, okay? But what do we feel with? Our flesh. The flesh is contrary to the spirit, okay? And you can't serve the Lord in the flesh. The flesh is what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to operate in the truth of the Word of God or in the Spirit, okay? It's called the Spirit of Truth in the New Testament. So, he says here, let's see here, where do we want to start? Verse 8, this is chapter 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of who?
Men.
Okay? Now, is man whom we serve and worship, or is God whom we serve and worship? Well, a whole lot of religious outfits, sure as hell, I'm going to say it that way because they're damned if they do, okay, serve men, right? I get up in front of the congregation, a big guy with a tall hat and a white robe says something as so he speaks, as they say in the Roman Catholic Church, ex cathedra. When the Pope speaks, they say, he speaks as if it was God himself speaking upon the earth. But that comes from the mouth of a man. Now, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra and says that, as he did recently, and I'm going to, you know, touch on a nerve here probably, that homosexuality is a viable way of life. I have no problem with homosexuals. It's sin just like any other sin, you know. But, you know, I think that if a homosexual were to trust Christ as their Savior, they would eventually, through growth, be able to see that it's not a viable way of life. You can't produce life from it, you know. Two homosexuals can't come together and produce a child. You know, you put all the homosexuals on one island and one generation, that island's going to be a dead zone. They may sound cruel to the progressive mind, so to speak, these days, but that's the fact of the matter. You know, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, so you know it is what it is. But you know, you mess with these things, and people get really upset. Right? But traditions are very strong. Now, if we have a tradition that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God, should we go forward in that false doctrine? No, I'm a servant of my Lord. We're ambassadors for Christ. Do I have the right as an ambassador of a country? For instance, if I was to go over to China and talk to Xi Jinping and explain him to something that I thought should happen instead of what my commander-in-chief thought should happen, would I have my job very long? If it was the other way around, I'd be put to death. Or I'd be in a gulag or something like that. Okay? No, I don't. I have to relay the message of my sovereign. We serve the Lord. Okay? So we relay the word of God. So if we have some false doctrine that we find, we've got to correct it and go forward how? In the lie? No, in the truth. Okay? So he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many such like things you do. And so the Jews had a ritual washing they went through, and of course our Lord was accused of sin because he said your brethren eat with unwashed hands, or the Jews said that his brethren eat with unwashed hands, his disciples. And of course, do you suppose God's going to send you to hell if you were to take some grain from the field, rub it together in your hands to expose the kernels and pop them in your mouth and chew them like some popcorn? If you were nowhere around a sink and you had to eat, is God just going to send you to hell if you don't eat? No, that's silly. They had a ritual washing that through the traditions of the rabbis they made up. It was so ritualistic that they had to have someone else pour the water on their hands. It wasn't like they're getting scrubbed up for surgery with soap or anything. Just a ritual pouring, and they couldn't even view the water that came off their hands. So they'd build these pots that had lids with holes on them. And so the water would flow through the lid, through the holes, down into the pot, so that nobody would have to view the now fouled water, okay? The feck that was in the bottom of the bowl because of ritual water. And then they were clean enough to eat. Very godly. Show me chapter and verse where we're supposed to do that. See what I'm saying? A tradition that they had to hold, and they're trying to hold the Lord in sin because they were accusing him of doing something that only came out of the mouth of men and not God himself. And so he says, beware of traditions. For Moses in verse 10 said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father and mother, it is Korban, or it's dedicated, okay, mom and dad, you're getting old, I can't take care of you in your old age because it's really expensive. They don't really say that part, okay? They say, all that I have is dedicated to the temple, and that's a higher order than you, mom and dad. So, sorry, you got to fend for yourself. If you're hungry, I'll send you a bowl of casserole every now and again or something like that. You can live off that for 4 or 5 days, you know. That's what they said, so that they could spend their money however they wanted to until they died, and then it would be dedicated to the temple. Then they were holy and righteous. Okay, a holy, righteous facade held up by what? Rotting timbers, you know, held up by sin. And so the Lord, mind you, the reason why the Lord said these things wasn't to correct their behavior. Let me repeat myself, because this is the big lie taught in just about all the churches out there. Our Lord's first advent, when he accused the Jews of sin, or, you know, operating apart from the truth of the word of God, it wasn't to correct their behavior. He was using the law lawfully, that they might understand what they were, sinners, and follow him for salvation. He always told them, take up your cross and do what? Follow me. What is the cross a sign of? The cross is a sign of a curse. When you're cursed by the law, come to Christ for salvation, because he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. Okay? That makes sense? So, you know, the churches want to say, people hand out bracelets at churches that say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know what Jesus would do. Because comes some sin, and I feel like doing it, I'm going to do the sin thing, because that's my nature to do so. Now, do I agree with the law? Yes, it's good and right and holy. I fully agree with it, and I try hard to keep it. But when I sin, which is inevitable, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? By promise, cleanses me from all, that's a double hockey sticks, in case you're curious, all sin, past, present, and future. And people say, well, if that were true, then you could do whatever you want. Well, don't we sometimes do whatever we want anyway? I mean, all we have to do is be a little bit honest to thine own. See, Shakespeare was pretty good. Okay, most of what he got was from his good stuff anyway, was from the Bible. To thine own self be what? True. If you're true to yourself, you'll see yourself for what you really are. Okay? You're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Yes, it says whale. It's supposed to be translated great fish. That's the way it is in the original language, okay? As he was 3 days and three nights in the great fish, in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on Wednesday and rose on Sunday. There's no such thing as a Good Friday. I'll get into that here in a second. Okay. Again, these things come along with human tradition because of lack of knowledge. All right? Men don't study to show themselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How horrible would it be if I wouldn't study the word of God and I just passed on some faux tradition to you and you walked out of here believing a lie? It's horrible. Guess what? That's what happens in 99% of the churches out there in the age in which we live right now. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not show us how to live. He showed us how we couldn't live. The law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for sinners and profane. Okay? That's who we are. Yeah, some people sin more than others. Can a murderer go to heaven? Yup. Can a rapist go to heaven? Yup. Can somebody that committed genocide go to heaven? Yep. Some of the Old Testament saints did that. But yet it was written of them that they pleased God. Okay? How do you please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, these things may seem obscene. Some things that we do may bring about carnal consequences upon the earth. Sure. If you murder someone, you're going to prison for the rest of your life, or you're probably facing the death penalty in some states. If you rape somebody, same thing. You know? If you cheat on your wife or cheat on your husband, you know, whatever, you're going to face the wrath of your spouse. You're going to go through a divorce. Your household will be torn apart. Horrible things can occur. Sin is not pretty. Sin is horrible. This is why no sin can be brought into the kingdom of heaven. Could you imagine if a single speck of sin came into the new heaven and new earth? Fester and grow, just like a mold. Can't get rid of mold. Mold's always there. You bleach it, it gets better. Or at least that's what occurred in some rentals I had when I was younger. Then I realized you're not supposed to clean mold with bleach, so it actually feeds it sometimes. So, but you know, sin is, it just festers. It's a rot. It corrupts everything around it, and it spreads. That's right. Why? Because it's our nature to do so. If there was any of that allowed in the new kingdom and new earth, it would be just as corrupt as this earth and this creation is. So this one's got to be done away with. And all that is brought into the new kingdom is under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we will be clothed. It says over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because when I look at you and I look at myself, I see a sinner saved by grace and grace alone. But when he shall appear, so shall we appear with him. And at that point in time, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to see him as he is. At that point in time, we will then be clothed upon with our perfect nature in our glorified, resurrected bodies. Okay? That's why the resurrection is our hope. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. So Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. So our Lord said, but you say, this is verse 11, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest profited by me, he shall be made free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, because you're like, whoop-de-doo, I can just do everything I want to with my money, because it's all going to the temple after I die, and that's a higher order than the calling that our Lord had for taking care of our mother and father. So you see how there can be the rabbinical interpretations of the law, okay, allow for failures before the law. But that was going to happen anyway, because men always fail before the law. That's our nature, okay? But these things, he's saying that these things aren't of God. So he says here, making the word of God of what? This is verse 13. Of none effect through your traditions. Okay? We aren't saved by tradition, we're not kept by tradition, and we don't grow in the things of the Lord by tradition. Now, traditions based upon the truth of the word of God are good traditions. Okay? And I've got no problem with Easter bunnies. I've got no problem with Santa Claus. They're false. I wouldn't want to take... Are there any kids here? Did I just destroy some kid's life? I might have destroyed some adult's life in here. You never know. I'm not going to take those things away from young folks or old folks. I mean, I love seeing the joy on my child's face when I give them a few gifts for Christmas. I suggest you don't shower them in gifts, otherwise they'll become spoiled. But don't we do that anyway? Yeah, we do. The suggestion stands, but the fact of the matter remains, you know. So, but when we understand the underlying facts around concerning these things, that's where the importance is. That's where we have some spiritual growth. All right. I'm going to read a portion of scripture out of John chapter 21. How does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to concern things, be concerned with the things surrounding this quote-unquote Christian holiday, okay? How do they affect you? It should be a measure by which we grow by, because we're supposed to avail ourselves of the Word of God. You know, the Scripture says for us to avail ourselves of the Word of God and not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some is. Why? So we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become mature men and women in Christ, so we have more of the Word of God in us and less of the world. The more of the Word of God we have in us, the more the volume knob on the world gets turned down. Okay? Now let me pose this question. Why, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, why are you still here? Why are you here? Why did God save you? He saved you because he wants to be with you for the ceaseless ages of eternity, for fellowship. So why are we still here? I'm not in the presence. Yeah, God's in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He walks next to me at all times, whether I want to acknowledge him here or not. Okay, God's omnipresent and omniscient. He's everywhere present at once. We are the temple of God. Okay, not this building. It's us. Okay, but why aren't we in the presence of God in heaven in a new body and a new nature? Because God has a job for us to do, okay? We're to avail ourselves, seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, not our own, we don't have any of that, and all the necessary things will be added unto you, okay? And so when we put the Lord first or spiritual things first, then we get things in the right order. But we typically, because of our natural ways, want to put the things of the world first. And I'm not stumping for attendance here. If you don't want to come to church, don't come to church. We have a by faith relationship with the Lord. If you want to come, come. It's just like giving. I never ask for money. The Lord promises to meet all of our needs, and he does. But if you want to give, give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give, don't give. Okay? If I lay need upon you, then we're back under what? Law. And our relationship with the Lord is based upon grace and not law. Law was the measure by which to show us what we are, so we might come to the Lord for grace. This is a totally different message you're going to hear from this pulpit compared to most churches. And I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just taking this from the Word of God. Okay? So, in John chapter 21, it says here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Now remember, this was after the Lord was with the disciples for 3 years, okay, in his earthly ministry, leading up to the time where he had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After his death, and then seeing the disciples twice after he was risen from the dead. Okay? By the way, we've got about 20 minutes left. Is everybody cool staying here for like 15 minutes afterwards? We started quite late. I hate to do that to you, but I want to bring this message into closure, okay? So give me some time if you don't mind. If you have to leave, I'll totally understand. I should have started on time, but you know, I didn't want to disrupt everybody's conversations, you know, so. John wants to stay here for 3 hours, and I wouldn't mind it either, but so. All right, so he showed himself to them a third time. Now, why did our Lord have all these occurrences after his resurrection? He wanted to teach them some lessons about what just occurred so they might go forth in truth, so that they might preach it. Now, we have to understand the disciples were a little bit dumb at this time. I'm not saying that because I'm better than them in any way. They had to grow up in the things of the Lord too. But when we understand our fleshly nature and recognize it and say, no, that's not right. I need to redirect things to my spiritual nature, which is of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it gives us opportunity to adjust ourselves to be in alignment with the Lord more, okay? We're still going to be, don't ever confuse what I'm saying with attempts to keep the law. You can't do that. You're justified by grace. Forget about the law. stand fast in the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. So that's not what I'm talking about here. So he says here in verse 2, now remember, everything written in the Word of God is for express purpose. There's not a single word of filler in the Word of God. There's some poor translations into the English, but the original preserved texts, the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and the Greek, have not a single idle word. Okay? It's the Word of God. All right? So it's written by men, but it's the Word of God. So there were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus. Anybody here know what Didymus means? It means the twin. Now, you don't see this anywhere else in the Synoptic Gospels. Our boy John here liked to call Didymus the twin. Hey, twin, get over here. You know, like I had a pet name in high school. Well, actually, I played basketball. Then when I went to LCC, I played a little basketball. Mind you, I wasn't on the basketball team. I took all the basketball classes I could to get credits. I thought I was a hot shot. So the basketball coach, who was a former professional baseball player, and I guess he had dabbled in some sort of foreign league basketball as well or something like that at one point in time, called me Superstar. I like to show off. So my nickname was Superstar. It wasn't Eric. Okay, so we have pet names for each other sometimes. John's pet name for Thomas was Didymus. But remember, there's nothing in the scripture for filler. Okay, Didymus means the twin. Okay, now, what do we have as believers in Jesus Christ? A duality, a dual nature. We have the natural side of us, and we have the spiritual side of us. Right now, we're operating in the spirit. But like I said, I can go to my parents' house after the service here and have a steak and a glass of wine and start talking about football, and I'm talking about doing and talking about things of the world. That's our natural side. Okay? Sometimes the natural side can override the spiritual side when the spiritual side should override the natural side. So we say, oh, you know, I don't work on Sunday, and I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm actually making this analogy because of the things that I used to do, okay? I don't work on Sunday, so I only have, you know, Saturday and Sunday to go fishing. Sunday's a prime day to go fishing because I'm not working, so therefore the natural thought is to go fishing, okay? But what did my Lord call me to do? He wants me here in this pulpit. I struggled with that for a long time when I was growing into this ministry. This is prior to when I entered the pulpit. Big problem with it, okay? We all suffer from that in some way, shape, or form. But when we grow out of these things, that's why we're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to think more according to thus saith the Lord, and thus according, less according to our natural desires, which is of the world, okay? The devil loves to get you all wrapped up out there so you never come in here. Because if you come in here, you can get strong, okay? You can receive a blessing. There's salvation in here. All right? So he says, we have the twin. And you know, by and large, I was going to read this, but we probably don't have time. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're called what? A new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become what?
New.
We've been made spiritually alive again. This is where we get the term a born-again Christian from. Now we have the capacity to know the things of God because his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to the Lord. This happens through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Okay? Even the faith that we express for salvation was a gift from God. And so he says here, they were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. Our Lord Jesus Christ had already died. And they're like, what do we do? He's gone. But he told them exactly what was going to happen and exactly what to do. But most of the time they were thinking according to their natural mind. They weren't listening. Okay? So I go a fishing. Why? They wanted to go back to their commercial fishing business. So they said unto him, we go with thee. And so we have James, Peter, Thomas, the sons of Zebedee, going back to the boat. Okay? Their chartered boat. And they say, we go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the same ship, the ship. That's what should be written here in the King James, the word the. same one they fished on before, out in the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee, immediately. And that night they caught what?
Nothing.
Because the Lord wasn't in their natural venture. He was in their spiritual venture. What did he tell them? Follow me and I will make you fishers of what?
Men
for salvation. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, born ones, my children, get anything out there? Got any fish? Bet you didn't. Just what a fisherman wants to hear. After fishing all night long, they fished at night, by the way, so they could hang a lantern over the boat. And when the fish gathered around the light, they'd cast a net and get all the fish out from underneath the lantern. So they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Where is our Lord seated in heaven? At the right hand of God. Okay. This references Jesus Christ. Okay. They've been fishing all night. They know that lake like the back of their hand. It's a big old lake. Okay. About the size of Lake Tahoe. Right. And they knew exactly where the fish were. Didn't catch a darn thing when before they'd have no problem whatsoever. And he says, just cast to the other side of the boat. Okay. Seems silly, but the Lord's going to teach a lesson here. Okay. And they've been casting off all sides of the boat all night long. All right. That's the point. And you shall find they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitudes of fishes. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Okay. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And now then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, or the dinghy, so to speak, for they were not far from land, but as it were, about 200 cubits. That's about 350 feet, give or take, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the shore, or land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on, and bread. So all that they were looking for, the Lord already had in his house. That makes sense? It's kind of like a picture of the prodigal. Go out into all the world and live your life in riotous living. Try to get what you are out of the world. But what does the world hand you? A big old donut at the end of the day, you know. So he came back into his Lord's house, and all that he had was in his father's house. Right? And our Lord said, return to me, and I'll return unto you. Okay? And Jesus saith unto him, bring of the fish that you have now caught. Now, let's go back and look at the twin in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, Jesus was friends with Lazarus and his household, and he knew that Lazarus was sick and decided to wait a little bit before he came to help him. But in the meantime, Lazarus died. And people say, oh, he was so cruel. But he was going to teach a lesson about the resurrection to him. So he says here in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, speaking of Lazarus. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Okay, so he's going to prove who he is through the healing of Lazarus. So, you know, if we listen to the word of God, we're walking in the Spirit. If we operate according to natural things, oh my God, he died, what are we going to do? Well, you have the Lord here who can raise people from the dead. You go to the Lord for spiritual blessing. That's what he's talking about here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he waited a while. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, speaking of in the light, okay, what are we as believers? We're children of the light, okay, we're spiritually renewed. All right, we're children of God. He stumbleth not, or walk according to the truth of the word of God. That's what he's referring to. Because he seeth the light of this world. The light of this world is Jesus. But if a man walk in the night, that is in the flesh, or what he knows naturally, by the works of my own hands, I can make myself fit for God's presence. Well, he's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and he's going to face rejection and cast into hell. He stumbleth because there's no light in him. Light speaks of truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. So they thought that he was talking about a sleep as in rest. You know, if you're sick, getting some rest is good for you. But that's not what he's talking about. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So he's giving them the reason for what's going on. And he's going to show them a lesson here. And they should be listening if they're operating in the spirit. But then we have the twin coming in here. Okay? That other spirit. All right? The natural side of us. Then saith Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Sounds very noble, doesn't it? But it didn't really mean anything at all. What are they going to do? Go die and not get the lesson the Lord wants to teach? That doesn't mean anything at all. So sometimes we say things to our friends and family where we could have a solid witness, but we just say something to make them happy that sounds noble when we could witness to the truth of the Word of God. But that's the natural part of us. Now remember, Thomas, the twin, was a saved man. Okay? He's an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. But yet he's operating in the flesh, or that which is contrary to God. So he says here in verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. I'm going to have to start using that term more often. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she has heard that Jesus is coming, went and met him, but Mary still sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So she's operating in faith, and Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, remember we were all born into the world, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin, as we saw over in Ephesians chapter 2, yet shall he what? Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt have what kind of life? Eternal life. And he says, believest thou this? Now eventually he'd say, Lazarus, come forth. Now if he would have just said, come forth, he would have had the resurrection at that moment in time. But he said, Lazarus, come forth, and showed them that he has the power of resurrection in him. Now what do we see out of Thomas here? Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, they were always thinking of natural things. I don't know, golf, fishing, football, basketball, the cosmos, the show they're binge watching. Constantly concerned about with natural things. They hadn't grown up yet in spiritual things. And with spiritual growth comes a little bit of understanding of spiritual things, all right? That I'm speaking of the disciples here. So Peter said unto him in verse 36, Lord, whither wilt thou go? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He just got done explaining the fact that he was going to be delivered to the cross for their sins. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now remember him saying that. Okay, Peter was always on either the front porch or all the way back in the lower 40. You know, he either had his tail tucked between his legs or he was right there in the front ready to serve the Lord. You know, point man. Aren't we kind of that way though? You know, we either completely duck him or we're right here in church where we're supposed to be. You know? But you know, what we really ought to build in ourselves is a consistency. It can become a habit to avail ourselves of the word of God, and it can become a habit for us not to. So Jesus said unto him in 38, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, 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 I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till that thou hast denied me three times. Of course, that occurred because of a little girl accused him of being a member of the group that Jesus was in. And he said, no, I don't know that guy. Okay, and then the cock crew, and he denied the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. There shouldn't be a chapter division here. Okay? Now he's saying this to us, but he's really saying this to Peter directly. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is plural, but really it's, you know, Peter is the one that brought it up. You believe in me, believe in God, excuse me. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? It says mansions, but this means dwelling places. Okay? When we go up into heaven and we see the Lord, we're going to be, if it's prior to the resurrection, we're going to go and be in a body that's been prepared for us until the resurrection. If we're alive and remain unto the resurrection, we're going to be raised in this body, yet glorified. Okay? So we're not talking about a McMansion up in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, or a body, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now we have the twin coming in here again. The natural nature of that we all possess as believers in Jesus Christ. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. But he's been telling him. But he's not listening. And how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter how we struggle in life. We can be the best Catholics we could possibly be, the best Muslims we can possibly be. We can say, praise all of this, praise God that, whatever we want to be, none of it's going to be good enough to enter into the presence of God. Because if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. If you've committed no sins, the sin of Adam condemns you. Our Lord died for the sin of Adam, and he died for your sins, so that by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, we enter into the new covenant that says what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. When God looks at you and me in salvation, he sees the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus. Am I as good as Jesus? Are you? Absolutely not. Far cry. Absolutely not even a stone's throw. Okay? But we have salvation in him. Now, he's been with them for 3 years, but they're still thinking in the natural. So I want to go back to John chapter 20, and then we'll wrap this up. Now, I know I'm keeping you, but I want to prove this point. Now, I guarantee you, in this room, there's a few Thomases. Okay? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying it fact of the matter. And so some of you are not going to be at church on Wednesday night. Some of you are not going to be at church next Sunday. Some of you won't be at church the next Sunday. But I can tell you, if you're not, you're missing a blessing. Okay? And you're missing, if you're not saved, you're missing an opportunity for salvation. And if you don't have salvation, then, you know, and I'm not saying this to make anybody fearful, then we don't have a inheritance in the things of God. And if we're saved, we can't grow in the things of the Lord until we hear the word of God preached. And so we see what the culmination of being like Thomas or operating in our natural state really does here. So he says here in verse 19, then the same day at evening, this is verse 19 of the chapter 20, being the first day of the week, now this was Easter for them, technically, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Why? Because they were scared witless. If you had the doors shut and everything was locked, and suddenly Jesus simply appeared in their midst, they thought they saw a ghost. Okay? Of course, our Lord, we see over in a different portion of Scripture, said, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So we get a picture of the resurrected body, flesh and bone body. Okay? And when he said so in verse 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they had saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So what is the Great Commission for believers? We're ambassadors for Christ. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Otherwise, he would have taken them home right there with him. Okay? So he says, and when he had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. See, people think the church got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost only. No, they got it right here. It's just a whole lot of them weren't there when they should have been there. So he had to do it at Pentecost also. All right? Now, I'm not saying that any of us are better than others. I'm just saying that we have the opportunity to avail ourselves of these things so that we can have the full blessing that our Lord has for us. And when we enter into that, then we can experience, after some time of growth, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Then the world, I always like to say, and its volume knob gets turned way down. So we start focusing on the things of the Lord, and we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things, or the necessary things for life, as the Lord promised, and he has the power to perform his promises, he can't lie, shall be added unto us. Okay? That's how the Lord operates. And if something's not working in your life, the Lord may not be in it. He may be trying to redirect you back to himself. Okay? It's important for us to listen to these things. So he says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Where's Thomas? Where's the twin? He's not even here. But Thomas was one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I don't know, he was golfing, he was fishing, he was at a football game. He was playing with his buddies. He's down at the pool, the billiards hall. He was on the baseball circuit. He was playing soccer. He was reading a book. He was doing everything except for what the Lord called him to do. All right? And of course, we see a little bit, look at what happens here. We read on, and I'm almost done here. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord! Everything they needed to see, they saw. But Thomas wasn't there. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the prints, in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, this is a believer in Jesus Christ saying this. Okay, why? Because there's more of the world in him than there is of the truth of the Word of God. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not fearless, but believing. Excuse me, faithless. That's a good word to actually pronounce properly. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Do you suppose Thomas experienced a little bit of shame after growing in the things of the Lord a little bit? It took the hand of the Lord himself to show him. But that's an extension of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, our relationship with the Lord is like a father to a child. Are our children always operating the way that they should operate? Far from it. Most of the time, our children are doing exactly what they shouldn't do. But what do we always tell them when they won't listen to us? Go out in the world and, you know, figure it out for yourself. And when they come back to us, say, man, Dad, can I borrow like $1,000 for rent? I don't have $1,000. Can I move back in? No, we turn your room into your mom's sewing room. Oh, where am I going to go? I don't know. I told you like 2 years ago, you got to get a job. You know, so we, but yet always, okay, I'll tell you what. Now that you learned your lesson, here's the $1,000. I had to take it out of the savings account. Go pay your rent and get a damn job. Okay? That's how we operate with our children. That's how the Lord operates with us. All right? And so always, our Lord Jesus Christ deals with us by grace. And so that's the basis for our relationship. He knows exactly what we are. He knew exactly what we needed for salvation. None of us could live up to God's standards. We're sinners undone. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, because I live, what? You shall live also. And now this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is one of grace, which we fail at frequently because we're sinners undone, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel, a cursed one. But we can override the curse with the truth if we avail ourselves of the Word of God and get more of the Word of God in us. What happens when we have more of the Word of God in us? More of the Word of God comes out of us. And we can operate according to the way the Lord would have us to operate. And we can be with the Lord like Paul was on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? All right. Then we go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right. as a church. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this relationship of grace and grace alone that we have with thee. If we never really understand what grace means, we can never really have a relationship with the Lord, because our salvation is based upon it, and our relationship with you is entirely based upon it. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.